this kind of finishes up 2 weeks of having our grandchildren with us. Now, which makes me so appreciative of that course in seminary, with the midnight sermon, which, you know, there's weddings and sermons and funerals and, you know, the life's just roaring around you and your head's spinning and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I've got service and a flock and all this ministry that has to go continue forward, and I'm aching and hurting. Somehow we're going to get through it. And somehow we got through the hymns today, and we'll continue to do that. So I was somehow managed able to get a couple of sermons written this week, which was nice, through all of that. Today's lesson concerning Christ and the money changers in the temple, quite frankly, this is a rare passage where we show Christ showing his anger. When God created us, he gave us a mind which houses our intellect, a body of flesh and blood, and a soul or spirit that incorporates our behavior. From our behavior, we house our various emotions of love, hate, anger, excitement, sadness, joy, contempt, envy, jealousy, and the like. Our triune composition of mind, body, and soul makes up what we call the metaphysical. Therefore, we are interconnected, and it is sometimes difficult to define or even separate the three. For instance, a feeling is defined as an emotional state or reaction. It is also one of the basic physical senses, of which the skin contains receptors of both touch and temperature. And the mind can also have input into a feeling if we listen to it. So you can see how easy it is to dissect it. I regularly counsel my grandchildren to keep their emotions in check. That can be done by the mind when we ask ourselves, how do I feel? When we incorporate the element of choice, not in all cases, but in most, we can literally control our emotions. We can choose to be happy or sad, for instance. It is all according to how we look at things. An example is a sports competition. Depending on which team you support, whoever wins, one expresses the joy or sadness of victory, while the other expresses the sorrows of defeat. But if you switch sides and pull for the other team, you can change your emotions and vice versa. So our minds play an important role in our emotions and feelings. In teaching my grandchildren, I tell them, if your emotions get the best of you, before you make a mistake or bad decision based on those emotions, take time out and reevaluate the situation. Historically, emotions are found to be the culprit in many poor decisions. Emotions can override an intelligent decision most every time. What we must learn is to keep our mind, our body, and our spirit in harmony and in balance with each other, because they are interconnected. Today we will evaluate the emotion of anger among others, as Jesus was running out those money changers. And anger is one of the many emotions that God created for all mankind. Most often we think of anger as a bad behavior, but anger can be either good or bad. Anger leads to destruction. Bad anger leads to destruction of things which are good. In contrast, the good anger, which leads to destruction of things that are bad. Remember, not long ago we discussed justifiable anger. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, developed the doctrine of justified anger. Anger is typically associated with evil and sin, but we are all justified when we're angry towards sin. Sin is evil and should not be glorified, as it normally is in our society. There are other emotions created by God, such as love, joy, happiness, and peace. But the world has misconstrued their meaning. For instance, God's love is unconditional, while the world's love is mostly conditional. In fact, the world's love is probably not love at all. It's more likely lust. A Christian's joy and happiness is long-lasting, while the world's joy and happiness is normally fleeting. Think of birthday gifts, for instance, how soon they're discarded for the latest and greatest, or the newest and shiniest. God's peace is forever, while man's peace usually lasts until the next war. Real Christian gifts of love, hope, joy, and peace last a lifetime. As Christians, I hope we have learned to hate and despise evil and sin. We should have the same righteous anger St. Augustine writes of to root out evil in this world. We should be vigilant and prepared to take a stand against wrongdoing and evil when it presents itself to us. And that's exactly what Christ was doing. When Christ showed his anger and contempt for the money changers in the temple, he made a mindful choice to be angry. His anger was righteous. I believe he took that approach because it was the only approach that could get the attention of evildoers. When I teach, for instance, no matter what I do, sometimes I cannot get the attention of my students, and I hope you fare a lot better than I do in middle school. My sister-in-law, who we put back on the train this week at 3 o'clock in the morning, Florence train station, told me in parting, she said, you know, I enjoyed your sermon last week, and I liked that part where you diverted and talked a little about yourself. And she said, you need to do this again and do that on a regular basis. So I didn't have this in here, so I'm going to divert for a moment and share with you a personal experience. This past term in the spring, one of my students could not find his belt, so his pants seemed to kind of lay on his shoes instead of his hips where they belonged. And after three attempts, the fourth time, my dander was up, and in my military mode, drill sergeant, I walked in him and face to face, and I told him, young man, this is your final warning. Put those gone with the wind word pants back on your hips. And needless to say, in a class of 23 students, I saw this wave develop, and I said, somebody heard me. I'm up the creek. Went outside to the fire drill immediately following, and then I saw this huge wave out where hundreds of students were hearing Dr. Hayes said the word. It's gotten out, and I said, oh boy. So on my way back in, I started developing in my mind my next action mode. What am I going to do to recover from this one? How am I going to pivot? I came up with three things. As the class settled in, after the fire drill, I went to the front and I said, class, I've got an announcement to make. I'm going to teach you a life lesson. There are three things that are going to happen. Number one, young man, come to the front. And I apologize to him for using the gone with the wind word. Then, number two, I apologize to the whole class. And number three, I said, now I'm going to go turn myself in and take personal responsibility, ownership of doing something a teacher should not do. And I kid you not, with almost one accord, 23 12-year-olds with one loud voice says, no, Dr. Hayes, please do not do this. And I am really, I don't know what to think. And I said, well, why not? Well, we use that word all the time. That's nothing compared to what we really use. And it was like, no, I got to do my duty. I'm going to go turn myself in. Well, please don't do that. And I said, no, I'm going to show you. This is an example, a personal life example that I'm going to show you as your teacher. And I did. At lunchtime, I turned myself into the principal, and he said, well, that's one mistake. Just don't let it happen again. So I've done as my sister-in-law said. I have shared some personal experiences with you today. When I teach, for instance, no matter what I do, I cannot get the attention of my students. Therefore, I have to raise my voice with them. And this is perhaps what Christ had to do in the temple. He had to go to the extreme to get their attention, although he was mindful enough not to use the gone with the wind word. Is bad anger a part of Christ's disposition? I think not. But righteous anger is, and this is an example from Christ, how we too should behave in the face of evil. There, quite frankly, is another subtle undercurrent I would like to highlight for you about the passage today. Symbolically, the temple of this gospel lesson represents our bodies. Christ tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you whom you have received from God, you are not your own. Christ sent us his Comforter, for he tells us in St. John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Comforter takes residence in our temple and lives with us when we accept Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and Savior. In place of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. In place of the temple, we have our bodies. And in place of the money changers, we have temptation. We need to be prepared to stand against the money changers or temptation and evil that would like to overtake and devour us. The money changers represent a humanist materialism that so easily influences scores of people and ultimately steals us away from God. Materialism at its core is nothing more than idolatry. God tells us in Deuteronomy 7, there shall be no other God before me. When money changers steal us from God, their material becomes our new God. Then we begin to live for money rather than living for God. I've heard it said that money is a necessary evil. Well, to a degree it is. Our attitude towards money can make it a tool for good or for evil. Money is necessary as long as we practice good and responsible stewardship. It is the common denominator for trade, but the love of money can steal us from our Creator. Money can help build the kingdom of God on earth, but it can also become a great addiction, leading many to destruction. So let's take stock of our station in life and what the love of money has created in our world and how we should use righteous anger like Christ did in the temple. In retrospect, since Time magazine declared God dead in 1968, y'all remember that? Remember that cover came out? It has become evident that we have lost the moral equation in our society. In a sense, we have lost our moral compass. We began losing our nation's innocence in the decade of the 60s. After the assassinations of John and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King, coupled with the advent of the drug and sex counterculture, as well as the anti-war protests and riots in our cities and disruption on our college campuses, our nation has tittered on a collapse. It seemed we began to dig ourselves out of our morass in the 80s, but at a high cost. We traded peace for freedom, and freedom for a me generation and for more materialism. And our foreign policy caused us to be hated and despised around the world. It led to 9/11, and universal terrorism has changed our lives forever. In the early 90s, the Congress passed NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Agreement, which sent our manufacturing knowledge to countries around the world. And now we live in a global economy, and our country has no jobs for our high school seniors. So we become more dependent on government assistance. We have witnessed changes in public policy, such as taking out the Pledge of Allegiance in our public schools, which gave us respect for our country. We removed public prayer and any references to God, which gave us respect for our Creator and a higher authority. And number three, we took out corporal punishment, which discouraged disobedience and encouraged disrespect for most anyone in authority, especially our parents, our ministers, our teachers, our law enforcement, and military. And ultimately, it's an attack against God. Then we began to reward laziness for hard work, self-indulgence for self-sacrifice, pride for humility, and immoral behavior for righteousness. We have also adopted an attitude of tolerance and inclusiveness. Psychologists claim that we're all equal. But if we're all equal, then will you accept a plumber to operate on your brain, or an oral surgeon to repair the transmission in your car, or a high school dropout to prepare your taxes, or an uncertified pilot flying a plane where you're a passenger? Subsequently, we have become a nation of many idols and gods instead of one living God, and a citizenry that is ill-prepared for our future. I had a man tell me the other day, he was a mechanic, he said, you know, that's the best I could be, but I'm so proud to be the best mechanic I can be. And I said, I wish everybody had that attitude, because that's the attitude that we should all adopt. Quite frankly, we're not all equal. We cannot possibly be all equal. There are people out there that are just plain smarter than us. God bless them. I'm happy they can be. But there is a vocation we can find that we can still fulfill ourselves and have meaning in life. Unfortunately, our society and media wants to kind of transpose us in this homogenous single being. It just cannot possibly be. And I believe that's sort of the reason that we have the problems that we do. Our educational institution, which I'm a member of, has promoted a humanist view of tolerance, which has permeated our society. This labels someone to say, show me a man of tolerance, and I will show you a man who stands for nothing. As a result, I read some statistics not long ago that are alarming. We now have a nation with over a 50% divorce rate. There are more people living together than are married. A compromised censorship of our airways has led to numerous curse words on television or radio and pornography promoted around every corner. There are more unwed teenagers having children, and the high school graduation rate is declining. More teenagers are turning to drugs and alcohol to escape the failures of our society. There are over now 40 million abortions in the last 40 years and growing. And there are more homes without a single male head of household. A law enforcement officer now peruses the hallway at schools to maintain some semblance of civility because of the lack of discipline. And these results are that our families have been torn apart in this humanistic lifestyle, which is ultimately a direct assault on God. When we degrade or demean our fathers and mothers, we have taken a swipe at God and the institution of matrimony, which He created between one man and one woman. This money-changer humanistic theology has produced a self-righteous, self-indulgent, and self-serving society. We have become a society of entitlement. Sin is no longer considered a problem because we are taught it does not exist, so we take no action against it. We do not even talk about sin anymore for fear of stepping on another person's toes. And consequently, many of our churches now preach psychology from the pulpit instead of theology. We should redirect our focus when we attend church. We should be there to honor and serve the Lord, not honor and serve ourselves. God is a selfish God, and He demands our devotion to Him. We spend an entire week serving our own needs. Can't we just spend one half day serving God's needs? Somehow things in this world have gotten turned around. No wonder people seem to be confused. Today, bad is considered good, and good is considered bad. But if we get right, if we right ourselves, turn our attention to the one who died on the cross at Calvary, and focus on Him instead of ourselves, our lives will be happier and more rewarding because all our needs will be met, and we will have a peace and a joy that will last forever. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.